Have you ever left an accidental legacy? I remember one time I was a college student doing student ministry at my home church in the suburbs of Detroit, where I'm from, and I needed to move a couch from the youth room to the foyer, to the front of the church, without asking, and I didn't have anybody to help me, so I just pushed it, right? Like, I just had the couch, and I pushed it across the foyer of the church, and I got the couch to its destination, and I looked back, and I saw that the couch had dragged an inch-deep, 20-foot-long scratch in the carpet of that church, right in the entryway. First thing people see when they walk into that church is this big old scratch. It's still there to this day. That is my legacy in that church. People will say when visitors come to the church and they're like, what's this about? They're like, well, there was this kid named JJ. That's my legacy in that church. I think a lot of people view legacy as something that, like, old people think about. Only they have to worry about it when they're sitting on their rocking chairs on the porch, looking back over their life, wondering what kind of impact they had in the world. But the truth is, legacy is for everyone, right? It's for all of us. We need to think about, if you think about it, parents are obsessed with legacy. They're obsessed with making sure that their kid, every parent I know is in this constant frenzy of anxiety over how to raise their children. They're like, I just don't want to mess them up, right? We're so concerned with legacy. Have you ever wondered about the impact of your life? Like, what kind of legacy are you leaving? How do your coworkers talk about you when you're not at work, right? What kind of legacy are you leaving as a neighbor, as a husband or a wife, as a friend? Even if you've never realized it before, most of us, deep down, we care about the legacy we live. We want to know, how do we leave a legacy on purpose? Now, we don't know each other very well as pastor and church family just yet, but John encouraged me to take some time to tell you about myself, and so maybe this will help. If you were here at the VIP night last week, the volunteer thing that we did last week, you heard in the trivia portion that I am a fourth-generation pastor, and that's true. My father is a pastor. His wife, my mom, is the daughter of a pastor. His wife, my grandma, my Oma, is the daughter of German missionaries from Germany to China back in the 30s and 40s. My Oma was actually born in China, and then she grew up in an orphanage during World War II. She had some stories, let me tell you. It's practically the family business. This is what we do, right? We are church leaders. I am the oldest of four pastors' kids. I have been running around destroying churches, scratching carpets, stealing snacks since I first learned how to toddle. Right? I eat, sleep, and breathe church. This is who I am. This is what I do. I was running soundboards when I was 12 years old. I was in the worship band in high school, and I was the intern helping youth in college. And given all of that, it was pretty clear, like, I am the perfect legacy kid, right? It's like I was born to be a church leader. But here's the problem. I didn't want to do it. I don't want to be a pastor. Are you kidding? That's what my dad does. That's not cool. Right? I don't want to do the thing my dad does. That's not creative. That's not individualistic. That's lame. Despite the fact that all my friends actually really thought my dad was awesome, I knew the truth. Right? Parents are lame. You know this. Parents are not allowed to be cool. Right? There's like a wire in a teenage brain that just short circuits when a good idea comes from their parents. Right? You can't hear it. I can't tell you how many times when I have done student ministry, I'll be talking to a teenager, and I will tell them something, and the teenager will listen and be like, wow, that's a really good idea. And the parent is like up against the back wall, like waving their arms, freaking out, because they said the same thing 20 minutes ago. Didn't hear it when it came from them. It's like, well, when Pastor JJ says it, you'll listen. I was not going to be a pastor because I didn't want to. God put that call in my heart early on, and I fought it for a long time. It actually goes deeper than that. If you bumped into 17-year-old JJ, he would have told you three things. Number one, never going to get married. That's just not in the cards. I'm going to be single like Paul. I got mission work to do. I'm not going to get married. Number two, never having kids. Are you kidding me? That's way too much work. I don't have time for that. And then number three, I am not going to be a pastor. What's that old line? If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. That is my life to a T. God has always moved in unexpected ways. And so here I am, very happily married, with an irresponsible amount of children. there are so many of them. loving every minute of church leadership. I couldn't fight it. I am a legacy pastor's kid. I've actually had people ask me, they're like, you know, as someone whose family has been in the church for generations, how did you do it? How did you stay connected to God? What did your dad do to keep you in church? And I always have to respond and be like, nothing. I love my dad, and he's a really good pastor. He serves at a church over in Waterford, Michigan, on the east side of the state. But it was my mom who drew me close to Jesus, right? My mom is the one who showed me that faith is not just dad's job, right? That this is a real thing that's actually a connection to the something more that is out there, right? And actually, this echoes in our story of Paul. If you want to grab your Bibles or you want to open up in your phones, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not going to get used to that stand. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it starts out like this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. So that's a pretty obvious opening, right? We start out, and Paul is writing a letter to his buddy Timothy. Now, Timothy is not actually his son, right? He's just saying, my dear son. He means it like an old mentor talking to a student, or like a Jedi talking to his apprentice, right? His little Padawan, my very young Padawan, my dear son, Timothy. So then it keeps going in verse 3. And it says, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Do you hear it? Paul was a legacy kid too, right? Just I worship God the same way my ancestors did. And then it goes, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I think it's a little mean for Timothy to call, or for Paul to call out the fact that Timothy was a crybaby when they parted. He's just like, I remember how you cried. You remember how you cried? Yeah. The tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. There it is. The first big thing I want you to grab onto this morning is that legacy is built on character. Timothy inherits his faith from his grandmother and his mother, right? Now, this is really important. It goes through two generations. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 tells us, good people leave an inheritance to their children's children, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. I want you to think about that for a second. Children's children. Okay, you can live your life any way you want. You can pile up loads of cash, lots of stuff, massive inheritance, and you can give it all to your children, and then your children can ruin it, right? There's no amount of money a trust fund baby can't blow through, right? The only way for an inheritance to reach your children's children is if you give your children character, right? Dave Ramsey, the financial guru, he said it like this. If you give your children wealth with no character, you will ruin their lives. If you give your children character and nothing else, they can go out and win. But if you give your children character and wealth, then you got the next Rockefellers. I mean, he was focused on money, but this goes for everything. If you want a legacy that goes more than one generation, if you want a legacy that lasts, you've got to start with character. Paul lays it out for Timothy. He's like, Timmy, my boy, your grandma is awesome. Your grandma Lois. Isn't Lois the best grandma name? Isn't it though? I know a lot of Loises and they're all awesome grandmas. Like they're just, Lois is a great grandma name. She gave her faith to her daughter Eunice. And then Eunice, your mom, passed it on to you because legacy begins with character. It keeps going in verse 6. It says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, I want you to imagine this for a second. Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, hey, do you remember when I commissioned you? Do you remember when we laid hands on you? I want you to imagine this worship service, right? Paul and Timothy and probably the other leaders of the church, they gather around Paul or around Timothy and they lay their hands on him and they prayed over his ministry, right? Do you guys remember what we did last week when I was introduced to this church? John and Blake, they prayed over me, right? And John put his hand on me and he prayed for me, and it was this beautiful, solemn moment, and I'm up here and all I can think is that's my 2-year-old pulling his shirt up in the back. But John and Blake, they put their hands on my shoulder and they asked for God's blessing on this church and on my ministry in the church. Paul did the same thing for Timothy thousands of years ago in his little church in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, I am reminding you to fan into flames the gift that God gave you. Now, fan into flames. Let's think about that phrase for a second. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do a lot of camping up north. I'm not talking about glamping, where you like bring the big trailer with your house on it and the electrical outlets and all that. I'm talking like when I was a kid, we would like go out into the woods with nothing, right? And we'd build the campsite from scratch. And when we were making a fire to cook dinner, we always designated one kid as the fanner, you know? We would have those metal plates. Do you remember camp plates, like these metal plates? And we would take them, and one kid, you'd light the kindling, and it's a little tiny flame, and you just have one kid with the plate fanning the flames, right? And when they fan it, it goes like, it gets all blown around. But when you stop, the flame would grow, and it would like consume all the wood. You fan the flame and it made it grow. So Paul is telling Timothy, I am reminding you to fan into flames the gift that you have from God. What he is teaching us in the modern world is that faith is a flame you need to fan. Faith does not grow on accident, right? I love the metaphor of faith and fire because I think it works really well. It reminds us that if you don't tend to it, if you don't fan the flames of your faith will grow cold. You have to be intentional to grow your faith. And that's the second big thing I want you to catch this morning. You have to be intentional with your legacy. Your faith is not going to accidentally be passed on to your children's children. You have to be intentional. Think about this. Everyone leaves a legacy. That's going to happen no matter what. And doing nothing, not being intentional, it's the same thing as making a choice to leave a bad legacy or an incomplete legacy. If you are intentional, if you tend to your fire, fan the flames, your faith will grow. And if you are intentional and pass on character and faith, you can leave a lasting legacy. Faith is a flame you need to fan. Boy, say that 5 times fast, right? Faith is a flame you need to fan. The teaching finishes strong in verse 9, if you're following along. You'll notice I'm in this a lot. This is a really good book, right? And so verse 9. For God saved us, and he called us to live a holy life. And he did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Oh, that's so awesome. This is God's legacy. Paul has a lot to teach his buddy Timothy about leaving a legacy and church leadership and his grandma and his mom and all that stuff. But the last thing he has for us is to draw us back to the most important legacy that ever was, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says he broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through good news. I mean, that is the reason we are here today. The legacy that Timothy inherited from his grandma and his mother is not church rituals. It's not traditions. It's not even a list of do's and don'ts. What Timothy inherited was a connection to Jesus, right? I said earlier that people have asked me, how did your parents keep you in church? I was actually part of an article one time where there was a church magazine, and they interviewed a bunch of pastors' kids, and they asked us, like, how did your parents get you to stay in church? And our answers were really similar. It's not the church. It's Jesus. You don't keep people in church by pushing them to the church. You keep people in church by pushing them to Jesus, right? If you find a good church, that's the best place to find Jesus, right? Look, I'm just going to level with you. I am a fourth-generation pastor, and I'm very comfortable if the family business dies with me. I don't care if my kids become pastors. If that's what they want to do, awesome, I'll support them. But I don't care if they do that. I care desperately if they know Jesus. That's the part. That's the legacy that I want for my children. The true legacy that God gives us. It's not bricks and mortar. It's not programs or earthly success. It's not trendy branding or even a pastor in skinny jeans. The true legacy of God is victory over sin and death and the way to live a redeemed life. Amen? Legacy starts with character. Faith is a flame you need to fan, and the true legacy that God gives us is Jesus. The good news I have for you today is that our God is a God of legacy. God plays the long game. Let's go back to verse 9, because I think maybe we missed just how awesome it was. Verse 9, it says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. And he did this not because he deserved it, but because," and this is the part, "that was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." That was his plan from the beginning of time. I mean, you want to talk about an intentional legacy. God crafted the entire universe so he could tell this story. From the microscopic bugs in the dirt to the stars in the farthest reaches of the galaxy, God crafted this whole story to show you grace through Jesus Christ. Loving you is God's legacy. When I say God plays the long game, I mean God plays the long game. He loves you so much. God loves you so much. Let me show you what I mean. Let's put this diagram on the screen. Can we bring that up? Okay, so what you are looking at, I love this diagram. After I explain it, you'll understand. I have this as a poster in my office, like at home, you know, this is a big deal. This is a map created by Chris Harrison and Pastor Christoph Romhild back in 2007. It shows every single time the Bible cross-references itself. There are 63,779 lines in this diagram. Down at the very bottom in the corner, you see those little bars. The bottom left is the first chapter of Genesis. And all those bars at the bottom are the different chapters of the Bible. That big long one in the middle, that the length of the bar is how long the chapter is. That big long one in the middle is Psalm 139, longest chapter in the whole book, in the whole thing. Or is it 119? It's 119. Anyways, each arc represents a cross-reference, and the color represents the distance between the two chapters. This is the diagram that caused atheist psychologist Jordan Peterson to refer to the Bible as the first hyperlinked book. And what I'm trying to show you with this is how often the Bible references and cross-references itself. And what I'm trying to show you is that God wrote the whole book before the story began. When Paul says that was his plan from the beginning of time to show us grace through Jesus Christ, this is what he's talking about. This is a love story woven together with incredible intention. He did this on purpose. When God moves in history, he does it on purpose. And if we are going to follow a God like that, then we need to be people who do things on purpose. We need to be people who leave a legacy on purpose. God's people are people who live lives of intentional legacy. I can't write that story, right? This super complicated tapestry that's in front of us. But I can make sure that my thread is on purpose, moves forward on purpose. Do you remember, and this is such a cheesy thing for me to quote in my first sermon here, but do you remember the speech from the movie Braveheart? Right, you've never seen Braveheart. It's this old movie. It's about Scotsmen who are fighting the English for independence. And it's right before the first big battle. And the men are kind of whining. They're like, "It's scary. We might die. We don't want to die. We want to run away." And William Wallace, you know, the main character, he kind of nods. And he's like, "Yep, fight and you might die. I'm not going to do a Scottish accent. Just, that's not going to happen, right?" So, but he says, "Fight and you might die. Run and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of the days from this to that, this day to that, for one chance, just one chance?" You hear it, right? He's like, "One chance to tell them that they may take our lives, but they'll never take," what's the line? "Freedom." "Our freedom," right? If you've seen the movie, it's a big moment. It's like one of the most famous quotes in a movie ever. It won a bunch of Academy Awards. But I think that the reason that movie resonated with people is because this was a moment when those men on that battlefield were choosing their legacy. They were choosing what they would leave for their children and their children's children. Those men wanted to leave a legacy. And I think every single person in this room has an echo of that desire in our hearts. We want to leave a good legacy. We want to have a positive impact in the world, right? And so what we see from Paul is that God leaves a legacy on purpose. Everyone leaves a legacy, good, bad, everything in between. Everyone leaves some type of legacy. But if you are intentional, like our God is intentional, you can choose the kind of legacy that you leave to your children. You can leave a legacy on purpose. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take all the teachings that Paul has given us, and I want to put some challenges out there for you. My first challenge for you today is to chase character first, okay? Because if you remember, your legacy is not going to make it to the children's children. If you want that to happen, you have to start with character. Chase character first. It's not about piling up money. It's not about leaving a great vacation home or lots of stuff for your kids. Give them character, and that will last through the generations. Like Proverbs said, good people leave an inheritance to their children's children. That's my first challenge to you. Make character the first step in your legacy. Second, my second challenge for you today is leave your legacy on purpose. Okay, be intentional with the way that you live your life so that it will leave a positive effect on the people around you. And this isn't just parents and kids, right? This is coworkers. This is neighbors. This is the guy who's behind you in the grocery store aisle. The way you live your life ripples outward. So be intentional with that. If you've been here through this whole series, you know what I'm talking about. Actually, that's one of the cool things about the Zero Collective, like our network of churches. We've had four different pastors present the four sermons of this series, right? John got us started like a month ago talking about family core values. So take some time, write down what are your family core values. And then Brian was here, and he talked about generational baggage, and he left us with the challenge of how to repent and forgive so we can change the trajectory of our future to grow in a new way. And then Jack was up here just a couple weeks ago talking about how to write a rule of life to show us that we have habits and we want to be intentional. And so all I'm really saying in this sermon is all that stuff they said, do that stuff, right? Like just all the good advice that you got, go do that stuff. And if you missed those sermons, I'm sorry, you missed it. They're gone forever. I'm just kidding. CenterGR.com or over on our YouTube channel, you can go back and watch those sermons, and I highly recommend them. They're really good. Third and finally, this is my last challenge for you. And I know it's a lot, but I know you can do this. My third challenge is, if nothing else, give them Jesus. Jesus is the legacy that God left for the world. So he is the legacy we need to leave for our children, for our friends, our coworkers. People ask, how did your parents get you to stay in the church? And the answer is they didn't. They kept me in love with Jesus. And that just happens to be the best place to worship Jesus. So a lot of us in our jobs, maybe I can explain it like this. A lot of us in our jobs, we take a couple of bucks out of our paycheck and we put it into a retirement fund, right? We put it into a 401k or something like that, right? One of those. And we it gets invested, and it gets saved up over the years so that when we get to retirement age, that is waiting for us. It's like a nest egg to take care of our finances when we don't work anymore. And a lot of us, we're very intentional about that. We set it up, and it comes out of our paycheck and all that. But I wonder, do we have the same care for our connection to Jesus? You are given 1,440 minutes every single day. No, I did not do the math. I just asked Google. You are given a paycheck of life, 1,440 minutes. Could you take some of that paycheck and invest it in your connection to Jesus? Can you take those minutes, talk to Jesus, read his words, talk to your kids about it, your spouse, your coworkers, the people around you. If you give them nothing else, at least give them Jesus, like Timothy's grandma Lois. Like I said, I know we don't know each other as pastor and church family very much, but I'm really excited to be here. And if I could give a word of assurance, I want to close out by celebrating John's legacy. John and I, we're very different people, right? He wears those trendy jackets. He's way more stylish. And I'm over here like with a woolly mammoth of hair on my face, you know, and it just, he has two beautiful daughters and I have like a herd of tiny tornadoes, right? Like, that's what I... And for all our differences, we have one thing in common. We both love and serve the same Jesus. We love Jesus. John has led this church well. And I don't just mean the administrative stuff, although I do see that. I have heard the stories of the space this church used to meet in. I've heard about the tiny toilets and the water dripping in the school, and like I've heard about all that. John has shepherded this church through transition, adoption, location changes. He got you guys through the global pandemic. Center Church owes an immense debt of gratitude for his love and his leadership. But even if you take all John's accomplishments and push them to the side, because remember, legacy is not buildings, it's not stuff, it's character. I have seen that too. I've been here, what, 2-3 weeks, right? Like, I have seen the ripples of his love and the effect that his leadership has had on you all. You love well as a church. I have seen that. I see it in the prayer chain, these emails that I get, and the way you guys are praying for each other. I see it in the way you celebrate your volunteers last week. I see it in the way you welcome a new pastor. You have loved well. And that's because John has loved you guys well. And that's because Jesus has loved John. And I can't promise things are going to be the same, because they won't. I'm a different person than John. We have different strengths. But I can promise you with all my heart that I love the same Jesus. And that is the legacy that is worth leaving. Let's pray.